Wow. The Lord is here today. Amen. Well, we're to the end of our series in James. So if you have your Bibles, open up to the book of James this morning. We'll preach our final message, Unordinary, from the book of James. Today we're going to talk about unordinary prayer. Unordinary prayer. Last week we talked about unordinary talk. When we choose to be unordinary and live a God-focused life, that decision has to change the way we talk. It changes the way we talk. Today we're gonna wrap up this exploration of what it means to be unordinary studying through the book of James. I want to close this study on the same topic James closes his letter, on the topic of unordinary prayer. People kind of get weirded out when you start talking about prayer sometimes. It never ceases to amaze me how when I bring up the topic of prayer, people can get a little strange. You know, sometimes those walls will go up and people will start stammering their words. We don't like to talk about prayer sometimes. I've had people tell me that their prayer life is personal and they're not comfortable discussing it. I get that to some degree. Ask if somebody wants to pray during a gathering and you often get crickets. But I guess that's better than rocks crying out, right? I mean, when the crickets volunteer to pray. But you know, prayer doesn't have to be complicated. There's nothing mystical about it. It's a simple conversation. And yes, it's a conversation. James ends his epistle with some practical words about the prayer of faith. The letter of James, chapter 5, I'm going to read beginning at verse 13 today. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, verse 16, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, verse 19, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Father, we pray that you would bless the reading and the hearing of the word today, Lord, that it will find fertile soil in our hearts. God, that you would encourage us in unordinary prayer. God, that you would stir us. You long to hear from us in those quiet moments of prayer. Teach us, Lord, what that means today. In Jesus' name, amen. So I always start out by saying, if you don't get anything else I have to say, I want you to get this. Are you ready? Here we go. Unordinary prayer. It does something. What does it do? It shifts our desire away from self and directs it toward God. Unordinary prayer shifts our desire away from self and directs it toward God. When you turn your attention to somebody, it's hard to focus on yourself, isn't it? A lot of times when we have conversations and we're talking about ourselves, our focus is really on who? It's on me. It's not necessarily on who you're talking to. But it's hard to focus on yourself when somebody else is speaking to you, isn't it? At least if you're engaged in that conversation. Prayer is really a two-way conversation. It should be, at least. A lot of us pray and our prayers sound like Christmas lists. Lord, I want, I want, I want, I want, I want. But that, my friends, is not unordinary prayer. Unordinary prayer is a two-way conversation. James starts out here in the fourth chapter. Let me go back to the fourth chapter for a second and just read you a couple of verses. Verse 2. You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. What we desire, church, is often what gets in the way of unordinary living. The things that we want out of life. And let's admit it. Let's all admit it. We're selfish people. We are all selfish people. Selfishness is in the nature of a sinful heart. It's all about me. The world revolves around me. Even the most giving people sometimes are selfish because they get, listen, oftentimes they get some kind of fulfillment from giving of their time or their resources or whatever. I've gotten gifts from people over the years, and they're all too quick to remind me about those gifts because they gave the gift out of a sense of their own personal gratification and not really for the blessing. Hello. I always say if the devil's going to attack, he's going to do it through technology. Hey, I just want to hit the pause button for a second to say I really appreciate these guys. Stephen and Daryl were down here yesterday for hours yesterday trying to work out bugs in our computer system, and they made progress. I know, but they made progress, and I'm thankful for that. And I'm thankful for your time in doing that. A lot of things happen around here behind the scenes that oftentimes we don't know about, and I appreciate. Yeah, give them a hand. So for all the bugs this morning, good things are happening. What we often desire, it gets in the way of unordinary living. And oftentimes we perceive our prayers going unanswered. We pray and we think, God doesn't hear me. God's not answering my prayers. I've had people come to me and they say, Pastor Mike, I've been praying, but God's not answering my prayers. Let me tell you something. That's not biblical. God answers every prayer. Do you know this? God has three answers to your prayer. Yes, no, and wait a little while. The problem is, the answer that you probably got was either no or wait a little while, and you're just not accepting that. You're like, I'm praying and I will not take no for an answer. It's like God is like Wayne Brady or Monty Hall. Let's make a deal. But see, that's not God. This is the deal. God is there listening, answering our prayers. Yes, no, wait a little while. Notice the verse I just read in chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly. Do you catch that? So many things that we have need of that we don't even ask for. And then there are things that we ask for wrongly or for the wrong purposes. But unordinary prayer happens when we shift our desire away from me and we put it on God. That's why when Jesus taught His disciples to pray, He taught them to pray, Thy will be done. Notice not my will be done. God, this is the way I would like to have it. And we've all prayed that prayer, haven't we? God, in my perfect world, this is what I want. We pray those prayers lots, I think. God, in my perfect world, I want all my kids to this, and I want all my money to that, and I want, my will be done. But that's not what Jesus taught us to pray. He taught us that God's will is always good. That's a tough pill to swallow sometimes when the earth starts shaking, when our world starts quaking, when the when the altars that we've built or the towers that we've built come tumbling down, when our kingdom gets shaken and it crumbles, that's a tough pill to swallow. But church, God is good. Unordinary prayer is an expression, church, of unordinary faith. Unordinary faith. Look at verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. Many of the challenges that we face in life are neutral. I know that's hard to believe, but it's true. Many of the things that you face in life are neutral. They're neither good nor bad. How we respond to those things, that's often what determines whether something's good or bad. Prayer, church, can effectively change any situation or circumstance, but we have to pray the Father's heart. Praying the Father's heart. Prayer changes circumstances not because it changes God, but because unordinary prayer changes us. Unordinary prayer, remember, it shifts the focus off of me and it puts it on God and church. That changes everything. I take these things off. I can't. I'm so blind. I'm 48. That's hard for me to admit. I can't believe I'm 48. I still feel like I'm 17. I went to get my eyes checked a while back, and they said trifocals. See, I'm looking at their faces. I just see two blobs there, you know. It's sort of just like one blob because they're like sitting really close. I put these on, I see fine. That's what unordinary prayer does. It changes your perspective. It doesn't change God, it changes me. Prayer, like glasses, you're putting them on and suddenly you can see. Hannah experienced this a while back. She hadn't had glasses her entire life. She's been talking about how she's had a hard time seeing things. We take her to the eye doctor and they check her eyes and she's got a little astigmatism. I'm sorry, baby. Another one of my not so great traits that you've inherited. But she got her glasses and she put them on and she's like, wow, I can actually see the leaves on the trees. That's what an ordinary prayer does. You see, unordinary prayer changes our perspective and suddenly we see things more clearly. Why? Because all of a sudden when we pray unordinary prayers and we shift our focus off of me and we put it on God, suddenly we see everything through His eyes. And that changes things. We can begin to see all the good things that God is doing. And how He's working in the seemingly not good things that are happening around us. We find ourselves in financial crisis and we pray, I need a financial breakthrough. Do we pray, Lord, help me to make more money? That's what we pray sometimes in those situations. Lord, I just need more money. I just need more money. My favorite movie of all time is It's a Wonderful Life. And George Bailey says to the angel, he says, I know, you don't need money up there, but it sure comes in handy down here. That's me sometimes. It sure comes in handy sometimes. We find ourselves praying in a crisis, Lord, I just need more money. But an unordinary prayer says, Lord, You are my source. Lord, You are faithful and good. Provide what I need. We can talk all day about what I want. I'm just like you. I want millions of dollars in my bank account. But I don't need that. I would probably misuse it. He would probably lead me astray. And God knows what I need. God, You are my source. You are good. You are faithful. Provide what I need. Faith is seeing through God's eyes. When we can articulate what we see, believing it's true, we're moved from ordinary to unordinary prayer. The problem is oftentimes we don't see what is true. We just see blobs and colors and shapes. But unordinary prayer allows us to see people and lives. We look in their eyes and we see who they are. That's what we need to do, church. We need to see through God's eyes. And when we do that and then we articulate what we believe is true, that's prayer that avails much. We begin to articulate the goodness of God, and we begin to articulate the plan of God, and we begin, listen, and we begin to agree with God. The prayer of faith, verse 15 says, the prayer of faith will save the one who's sick, and the Lord will raise him up. Do you hear that? The prayer of faith will save the one who's sick, and the Lord will raise him up. Why? Because we see those situations for what they are. And we see how the Lord can be glorified in them. In the 9th chapter of the Gospel of John, the disciples are walking by with Jesus and they see a man who's been born blind. He was blind from his birth. And they begin to ask Jesus, Jesus, why was this man born blind? Was it because his parents were sinners? Is he a sinner? What's the deal, Jesus? Jesus says, guys, you're not seeing this. I'm paraphrasing. You're not seeing this the right way, fellas. It has nothing to do with sin. The reason this man is born blind is so that the work of God can be made manifest in him. Do you know what that means? Jesus is saying, listen, this man was born blind for one reason, this moment. Now watch me go to work, boys. You see, whatever you're going through, whatever you're facing, God is like, watch me go to work. And when we can see God at work, we begin to pray unordinary prayers. God, we're asking You to work this all out for good because You are good. And then we get the example of Elijah in verse 17. Verse 17 says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain for 3 years and 6 months. And guess what? It didn't rain. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Was Elijah some kind of Superman? Was he special? Absolutely not. James says he was a man with a nature like ours. That's a great way of saying Elijah was just like you and me. He was just like you and me. But Pastor Mike, he prayed for no rain for 3.5 years. It didn't rain. And then when he prayed for rain, it started raining. How did he do that? Because he saw what God was doing. And he just agreed with God in prayer. That's what prayer does. It bends our will. It's hard. It's hard to be honest with God in prayer. If we're honest with God in prayer, it's hard for us to remain selfish. It's hard for us to ask for what we want. Because when we pray, when we honestly pour our hearts out and we begin to confess the goodness and power of God, when we begin to confess the plan of God, when we begin to see things through God's eyes, it changes everything. And suddenly our will begins to bend and we begin to see it through His eyes and we see what it is that He's up to. And then we go from just praying for what we desire to praying for what He wills. That's when we've gone into the realm of unordinary prayer. God has a will for your life and it's good, by the way. It's good. Trust me on this. It's good. God is doing something good. But we have to pray the Father's heart. To pray the Father's heart, you have to know the Father's heart. To know the Father's heart, we have to turn our focus off of ourselves. We have to put it on Him. We do that when we pray. Here's the next thing. Unordinary prayer is effective because it emphasizes the preeminence of God. That's a big theological word. Preeminence. Let me tell you what that word means. First place. Big theological word, very simple meaning. First place. Unordinary prayer is effective because it emphasizes God's rightful place. First place. Far too often we minimize God in our lives, church. We minimize Him in our churches. We minimize Him in our families. We see big problems in a small God. Truth is, we oftentimes use prayer like a spare tire instead of a steering wheel. Do you hear what I say? Far too often we use prayer like a spare tire. Whoops, we got a flat. Better pray. The reality is, prayer should be like the steering wheel. Amen. Tom gets it. Prayer is a steering wheel. Driving, steering us towards God's will, towards something. God is trying to change our hearts and He wants to use prayer to do it. Not in that moment of crisis when you're driving along and you hear thum, 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 thum. It's like, ugh. Better get out and change the flat. We see big problems and a small God. You know, church, some of the biggest lies Satan will tell us. You ready for these? Are you sure you're ready for these? Here's some of the biggest lies that Satan will tell us. You sure you're ready? It's easier to bury the pain. Time heals all wounds. What you need in life is just a fresh go at it. Buried pain will eventually be dug up. Wounds that haven't been cared for become infected over time. And you can't make a fresh go at it carrying around the same old bag of junk. Because that bag of junk is going with you wherever you go. Those are lies. Those are lies. Prayer. Prayer. Prayer is that fresh start. Unordinary prayer is that fresh start. Years and years ago, Dorinda and I had scraped enough money together and we bought, I think it was a quarter beef. She's smiling because she knows where I'm going with this. We went and picked up this quarter beef. We were thrilled. We had a little tiny drop freezer, and man, we had some beef to put in that freezer. Man, I was excited. I'm not a vegetarian. Just saying. We got home and we got that beef out and we're putting it in the freezer, and a couple days later, I mean, it's the middle of July. It doesn't get as hot in West Virginia in July. It gets pretty warm. It gets in the 90s. Sometimes we'll have triple digits. It's really humid. Sticky in that river valley, man. It's in the upper 90s a couple days later. And we're living in this little 20 by 20 apartment. A car parked down there on the in the parking lot. And we started smelling something. Whew. And man, I'd like to rip that car apart looking for it. And I thought at first it was like maybe one of the neighbors, you know, just blame that stuff on the neighbors, right? Because that can't be my stinking, you know. That stinking can't be coming from anything, it's mine, because my stuff don't stink. But the problem was is that I got in the car and I drove places and the stink went with me where I went. It didn't matter where I drove. I'm driving over Ohio's like right over the. I'm driving over in Ohio, and it's stinking. It's so bad I got to roll the windows down. I mean, we're like 4 days here, you know. I mean, it's getting bad. It's getting really bad. 5 days, 6 days. I mean, it was unbearable. I even took it into a garage and I said, listen, I picked up a dead animal or something. Something's going on here, guys. Can you check things out and give it a go? Man, we smell it. We smell it bad, but we can't find the source of it. Finally, after about 8 days, I finally was digging around and I reached up underneath the driver's seat and there it was. A beef liver. Wrapped in paper, stuck to up, somehow slid underneath and somehow got pushed up into like the spring, into like the metal of the seat. That's why I couldn't feel it on the carpet. It was stuck up underneath my seat. I pulled that thing out, and let me tell you what, it was dead. We put it in a dumpster. We put that in the dumpster, and it was like, man, our neighbors are like, man, what's stinking? We're just like, unordinary effective prayer, it gets to the root of the problem. Because you're dragging that stuff around and it's just going to go with you wherever you go. Unordinary effective prayer will get to the root of the problem. Because listen, it reminds us of how big God is. It's not big problems, little God. It's big God who's bigger than my problems. Amen? Big God who's bigger than my problems. We remember how big God is and suddenly our problems start to look smaller. Colossians chapter 1. Verses 15 through 20. He is the image of the invisible God. It's talking about Jesus here. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him, I love this passage by the way, for by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. Translation, big God, He's got it all. It's all His. All of it. All of it. It's all His. Verse 17. And He is before all things. And in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might have preeminence. What's that word mean? First place. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. I'm so thankful for the blood today, church. Big God. Big God. Big God who's in control of everything. Who is before everything. Church, what unordinary prayer does is puts God in His proper place. God, You're first. Everything else falls in line in its proper place behind that. And suddenly the chaos becomes calm. Suddenly the chaos. When we put God in His proper place, suddenly the chaos becomes calm. Why? Because unordinary prayer emphasizes God in His proper place. Big God, first place, all the broken and dislocated things get fixed. Why? Because that's what God does. He makes everything good in His time. Unordinary prayer releases God's grace into our lives, and God's grace overcomes sin. All the broken and dislocated things. That's you, that's me. What would happen, church? What would happen? Stick with me here for just a second. What would happen If we truly believed that God had no limits, what if we truly started to believe that God has no limits? Look at verse 15. And the prayer of faith will save the one who's sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sin, he will be forgiven. An ordinary prayer, ministering healing to the sick. And even going beyond that, when we pray and God heals their sickness, he just forgives. It's like throws forgiveness of sin in as a bonus. What a bonus. Look at verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. There's an ordinary prayer releasing grace for our sin and then just throwing healing in as a bonus. You see, because that's what God does. When we begin to pray unordinary prayers, God begins to do unordinary things just to show off. Who wants God to do some showing off? Yes. God show off. Go, God show off. Verse 19 and 20. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. An ordinary prayer restoring the wanderer. That word sinner there, when he talks about sinner, I almost put this up as a graphic and I thought, no, I'll spare you. Let me tell you how I remember this word sinner in the Greek. It sounds a lot like hammer toe. I was going to put a picture of a nasty old hammer toe up there. I thought, no, I'm not going to do it to him. In the Greek, that word sinner is hamartolos. Sounds like hammer toe, doesn't it? By the way, it is where we get the word hammer toe. It's more than just an affliction of the toe, but it is a misalignment, an unordinary bending, an unnatural bending and misalignment of your toes, right? What a picture of sin. It is a misalignment, isn't it? I mean, literally, the word hamartolos is an archer's term. It means to miss the mark. Literally, it means to miss the mark. James paints a picture here of a wanderer who leaves the familiar road and takes a twisted path that causes him to lose his way. Could happen to any of us. Could happen to any of us. Sin happens, church, when we act on our desires that are counter to God's character and God's design for our lives. Sin is self. It's like blinders so that we can't see what is around us. Paul said, see then that you walk circumspectly, but you can't do that when you have blinders on. You only see what is ahead of you, and it's easy to lose your way. We were out driving one evening from a fireworks display, and we teased Dorinda. Dorinda says, just jump in, the traffic was horrible. She's like, just jump in this alley. And we ended up lost. So anytime Dorinda says, turn here, turn there, we go, Dorinda's alley. I'm definitely the one who's good at directions. She's doing a lot better, by the way. 25 years with me, she's getting pretty good. Someday the student will surpass the master. But it's easy to see the traffic and say, let's take a shortcut. Church, that's what sin is. Oftentimes, what drives us to sin is the traffic, and we just decide to take a shortcut, and the next thing we know, we're lost. Sin, self. But unordinary prayer releases God's grace. Somewhere along the way, we quit talking about sin. We quit talking about it. I don't know why. I really don't. But we quit talking about it. And when we quit talking about it, really in a lot of ways, we've enabled sin to abound. You see, because if we leave it in the dark corner, no one will see it. Well, that's another lie, isn't it? You see, Jesus did everything in the light. And there's a reason for that. You see, because we can't pray for people when they sin if we don't know they sinned. James says to do something very unordinary here. He says to confess your sins one to another. I believe in accountability, church. And that's tough because I don't want nobody in my business, preacher. I just don't want nobody in my business. I get that. But this is the church. And we're a family. We're supposed to be in one another's business. We should be able to confess our sins one to another. Why? So we can... It's right there in the Word. I didn't say this. James says this. This is the Word of God. So we can pray for one another. So we can pray for one another. James says that we've been given the authority to minister grace that covers. It's an Old Testament word picture of blood literally being poured over sin, covering it. The blood covering the doorposts of the Hebrews' homes in Egypt. Why? So that the death angel would pass over. The reason why so many people fall prey to sin is because we're not praying for one another anymore. We're not talking about the things that we're struggling with. We want to keep it a secret because there's nobody in my business. We're afraid somebody's going to run their lips. Well, let me tell you something. If you confess your sins to your brother and they run your lips, you come tell me, I won't have it. We're a family. We protect one another. We look out for one another. We lift up one another. We pray for one another. We don't talk about one another. Stakes are too high, church, when grace is so readily available. James is saying, if we do this right, we could potentially be saving someone from dying in their transgressions, potentially being separated from God for eternity. I'll say it again, the stakes are too high when grace is so available. Imagine someone you know being stricken with a plague, and there you are holding the cure in your hand. Grace is the cure. Prayer is the syringe. Love still covers a multitude of sin. I love this quote by Mother Teresa. Prayer is putting oneself in the hands of God. An ordinary prayer isn't rocket science. It doesn't require special training. You don't need to be especially gifted. You simply need to be humble. You need to be honest. God already knows what you have to tell Him. It's no surprise to Him. We're not catching God by surprise. He already knows what you don't want to tell Him. He already knows. An ordinary prayer isn't necessarily telling God your problems. Unordinary prayer is letting them go and giving them over to God, who is more powerful than your sickness, who is bigger than your problem, who has grace greater than your greatest sin. He can take care of you, your neighbor, your brother, your sister. He's got it. He's big enough. There are things in life, church, that I can't fix. It's hard for me to admit sometimes that I don't always have the answers. When we come to the end of me, there's only Him. There's only Him. That's what we need, church. We need only Him. Because Him is where we should have started to begin with. Unordinary prayer will ultimately lead us to see life through His eyes and confess what is true. We can focus on the storm or we can focus on the Savior. Amen? I don't know about you, but I'm going to focus on the Savior because that choice is the difference between you sinking rising above the turbulence, hand in hand with the Lord. One of the most effective prayers ever prayed was by the Apostle Peter as he sunk into the water. He took his eyes off the Savior and he began to sink. And he prayed one of the most effective, unordinary prayers ever. Lord, save me. No King James English. No these and thous and thys and theological terms, and just a simple Lord, save me. What happened next was unordinary. Jesus reached down, pulled him up, hugged his neck, and said, Peter, why did you doubt? He's right there. At the end of an unordinary prayer, that's just an honest plea to God to see it through His eyes and to let Him show off and be Lord of our biggest problems. Lord, save me. We don't have church because we do not ask. Let's stand. Such a privilege to study the Bible with you. Let's bow our heads. If God has put an unordinary prayer on your heart, let it travel to your lips this morning. Come forward. Let's pray together. If you have a need for prayer in your life today, just step out of your seat. Come on, there'll be people here to pray with you. What do you need today? Need forgiveness of sin? Do you need healing? Do you need a breakthrough? Broken hearts mended today. You have not because you ask not. Someone else today, you want to step out. You have need for prayer. Fathers, we pray in our seats today. We thank you, Lord, that you hear us. We're not praying in empty space, God, but we're praying to a big God. No disease you can't heal. No heart that you can't mend. No situation that you can't resolve. You are the Lord, the God of all flesh. There's nothing too hard for you. So Lord, in this moment of prayer, God, we give it to you. Help us, Lord, to see what you're doing. To believe that you're good. To trust that you're working it out. To know that your ultimate goal is to bring goodness into our lives. It's hard to see sometimes from the valleys, but God, help us to set our eyes on that mountaintop and know that in due season, that's where we're going to be. And Lord, I pray that we won't wait till the mountaintop to lift our hands in praise, but Lord, in the valley, we would speak on unordinary prayers of praise and thanksgiving. Because we know, God, you got it. You're a good God. Have your way in our hearts and in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.